Right, we're going to continue with our study of Romans. So if you've got your Bibles and you want to follow this through, have a look with me, chapter 5, verse 12-21. Paul says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. Before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as Adam did, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one man's trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Amen. Amen. So I'm going to try and simplify this, because simple is good, right? I heard about a guy who was preaching in India once, this clergyman preaching in India with interpretation, and he started his talk and said, "The beatific significance of this passage should not prevent us from seeing its profundity." And the guy who was interpreting for him said, the interpretation went like this: "He hasn't said anything worth remembering yet. When he does, I'll let you know." Okay, here's the five key thoughts in this passage. The first thing is something that we've had underlined over and over again through Romans: the bad news, but actually good news, because it's the truth, and the truth is always good for you. You know that, don't you? Even if it's hard to handle, if it's true, it's good, because it's reality. And the reality is this, is that sin and death are inherited. Sin and death are passed on to us from our first parents, Adam and Eve, the Bible teaches. Every bit of sorrow that you've ever experienced in your life, every bit of pain, every moral failure, everything negative that you experience in human life has its origin with our first parents. Sin and death entered the world through Adam. And down through the years and the generations, that's been passed on to us. That wasn't our choice, but it was a fact. And we became sinners by nature just because we were born. And now we're sinners because we've grown up. Not only by nature, but by choice and by practice. Death, Paul says, spread to all men, because all men sinned. The sin of Adam, it's sometimes called. Just the sin of human nature. We were laughing with one of our kids the other day. Margaret said, they were doing something a bit naughty. It was Matthias, our little boy who's in nursery. He came back from nursery and he was telling us about something that happened, a bit naughty, a bit selfish, you know. And Margaret said, "Oh, the sin of Adam," you know, just like a little phrase. And our Matthias said, "Oh, there's no sin of Adam in our nursery. There's an Adam, but there's not a sin of Adam." And Margaret said, "Oh, I assure you there is." And you know, there is, that sin is just in the world, it's in our life. Death is at work in us. It's just true. You know, from the minute you're born, you're dying, aren't you? You're heading towards a time when you're dying. And life doesn't actually get richer and fuller, and you don't get stronger and better, actually. You sort of peak somewhere. Most of us can't remember our peak. I can't remember mine. I don't know what happened to my life. I just lost my spots and then my hair fell out. But, you know, I peaked about 12, I think. I don't know. You peak somewhere, but the truth is that we're all dying. Death is at work in us, and sin is at work in us. Whether we like it or not, it's just a fact. Again, with our little kids sometimes, I hear this phrase that all kids say, "I'm bored." Despite everything on telly, every bit of modern technology they've got, all the toys, all the entertainment, "Dad, I'm bored." What is that? Actually, that's death at work in us. It is, just in a kiddie size. Actually, when a kid says, "I'm bored," they're saying, "Is there something else? I'm not satisfied. I'm not happy. Entertain me. Hey, son, get used to it. Life works like that all the way through." It does. You know, we're not satisfied. We're not happy. Is there something else? And as adults, we just have different ways of saying, "I'm bored. I'm dying," actually. Death is at work in us. And the law, God's law, didn't save us from that or make it any better. Paul said, law came and it just increased the fact of our sin. It just showed that we were real sinners. Before the law came, we were just ignorant sinners. Now we're educated sinners, but we're still sinners. And we can think of ourselves as very nice, but you know, if we removed all restrictions, social and law and order and all the rest, and we were left to ourselves, we might be shocked how we'd turn out to be. As is often experienced when law and order and restrictions are taken off people in different countries where they go through something like that. I remember reading about a guy called, I think it's Yul Dinner. Can't pronounce his name because he's Jewish. And I've asked a few people and people tell me different things. So anyway, I think it's Yul Dinner. But in 1961, the Israeli army managed to get hold of Adolf Eichmann. Is it Eichmann? Eichmann, thank you. Adolf Eichmann, who was one of these prisoner of war monsters. You know, he ran several prison camps and did horrific things to people. And the Israeli army managed to capture him and brought him to justice, brought him to trial. And one of the guys who suffered under him was this Yul Dinner. And in the court, the moment came where the ex-prisoner and the ex-prison controller came face to face. And there was a violent reaction, actually, from Yul Dinner. He was an old man, but when he saw him, he sort of coughed and shouted out and wept and fell to the ground. And the case had to be put on hold, and they took him out and sort of revived him a bit, and he was so shocked to come before him. And later, in a 60-minute interview, he was asked why he had that violent reaction. He said to him, "Was it hatred? Was it horrific memories? Was it seeing the face of this monster?" And he answered this. He said, "No, it wasn't." He said, "What shocked me was when I looked into his face, I saw myself. Just a man. And I realized in that moment that I too was capable of doing these things." He said, "There's an Adolf in all of us." What shocked him was he didn't see a big monster. He just saw a man. So I was watching a film the other night, and this guy travelled all over the world in this film, and he stood at a bar, and this woman said to him, "So have you met lots of good people and bad people as you've travelled?" He said, "No, just people." Because there's no good people or bad people. There's just people. And the line of good and bad runs right down the middle of every single one of us. The truth is we're a mixture. And in us, death and sin are at work. That's just a fact. The next point Paul makes is this, is that salvation is a gift. In fact, he uses the word gift 5 times in 3 verses. He speaks about the gift a few times, and the gift of God, the gift of righteousness. That's what makes Christianity different from every other religion, all other world religions. Because all religions are about man achieving salvation themselves. Whatever that salvation is, nirvana, peace of mind, escape from suffering, tranquility of spirit, heaven, paradise, whatever it is, you achieve it yourself by keeping the commandments and working hard. Christianity is the opposite. Christianity is a gift. It's a gift. Salvation is a gift. Forgiveness is a gift. Righteousness is a gift. Heaven is a gift. It's a gift. You just receive it as a freebie from God. You haven't done it. Years and years ago, before the 10K race, they used to do half marathons from Clairvaux Stadium. This was about 25 years ago. And they used to go up Martin Road and round and back round. I had a friend who was a really bad runner because he had one lung. He was tall and skinny and looked like an athlete. He was called Steve White. He looked like an athlete, but actually he had one lung and he couldn't run. So for a laugh, he thought he'd go in for this half marathon, however it was. I don't think it was a full marathon. I think it was a half marathon. And they had this lap and they went round the lap twice. And he sets off and he was sort of walking a bit and jogging a bit and walking a bit and chatting to his mate and laughing and walking a bit. And then his mate ran off and left him and he got a bit bored, went round Stewart's Park and came all the way back down Martin Road. He thought, I've had enough, I'm going in. I'm just going to get my bag and go home. But when he starts getting near Clairvaux Stadium, there's people down the side of the road watching and they're encouraging him, you know, go on, keep going, don't give in now. And he was a bit embarrassed, so he thought, I better run then. He starts running a bit. And just when he was dying, he only had one lung. And he really looks ill, because he was. And he tried to stop a bit, but people wouldn't let him. Go on, keep going. So he kept running. And he thought, this is embarrassing, I'm going to get my bag. And he runs into Clairvaux Stadium. But there's a tunnel of people leading to the track. And instead of going for his bag, he gets ushered down this tunnel out onto the track. This is what happened. The fast runners had been round twice, caught up with him, and they thought he was first. This is true. I've seen the Gazette clipping. And my mate, who can't run, who has one lung, gets pushed out onto the track, and everyone goes, yeah! Wah! And he didn't stop or tell anyone. So he runs round and wins. He gets the cup, he gets his photograph taken and tickles off before the next bloke turns up. I didn't believe him until I saw the newspaper clipping. It's true. He couldn't do it. He wasn't qualified. He wasn't fit. Yet he walked away with the cup. Sounds like Christianity to me. We're not qualified. We can't do it. We haven't got it in us to obey God's laws. The only difference between that story and Christianity is this. You actually get the cup as soon as you take your kit off. Oh, put your kit on. Steady. As soon as you get your running gear on. But anyway. So, salvation is a gift. And a gift is something that's freely received and bought by another. If you buy it, it's not a gift. If you pay anything towards it, it's not a gift. It's a purchase. If you work for it, it's your wages. But if you just receive it, it's a gift. Paul says, it's a gift. The gift was not like the trespass, he said. And it is not like the trespass. That's interesting. That's the next point. The gift is not like the trespass. In other words, the effect of salvation in our life is not like the effect of sin. It doesn't work the same way. How? Well, first of all, we've already said, sin was inherited. You had no choice in that. You're a sinner because you're born. You're a sinner because you're here. You're a sinner whether you like it or not. And you can't do anything about it or change it. Salvation does not work like that. This gift is not inherited. Salvation doesn't come to all men. It comes to men who receive the gift. Here's a question. Have you personally received the gift? You have to personally receive this. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen because you come to church and learn the songs. No, seriously, it doesn't. It doesn't even happen because you take bread and wine. And you're in a big group or a small group. Irrelevant. Here's the question. Are you born of God? Have you received this gift personally, yourself? Are you born again? Are you born of the Spirit or not? Because if you are, you'll know. You'll know. This gift has to be personally received. It's personally given, personally received. You don't inherit it because your wife's a Christian or your mum and dad were Christians. Or you believe in God. Not enough. You have to receive this gift of righteousness through Jesus Christ by faith. You receive salvation. At the turn of the century, there was a famous tightrope walker called Blondin. And he put a tightrope across the Niagara Falls from Canada to the United States. And about 10,000 people gathered to see him do this because they didn't think he could. And it took him 3.5 hours, but he did it. He went, I think it was from the Canadian side to the States, across the Niagara Falls, 3.5 hours. When he got to the other side, the crowd went berserk. They started shouting his name, Blondin, Blondin, Blondin. He got on a bit of an ego trip. He said, "Do you believe that I'm Blondin?" They shouted, "We believe, we believe, we believe." He said, "Who believes that I can take somebody back on my shoulders?" They thought, "Yes! We believe, we believe." He said, "Who is that man?" Silence. Actually, someone did. And then later, he took his mother across in a wheelbarrow through. And they all survived. But it's easy to be part of that gang, isn't it? We believe, we believe. It's easy to sing the songs, be in the conferences. We believe, I believe, we all believe. Well, get in the wheelbarrow then. Well, get on his back then. Who is that man? Who is that woman who actually believes? Who will put their whole life in his hands? Who will receive this gift personally? In reality, that is the question. It's personally received. And secondly, the gift is not like the trespass because its effect is much better. The judgment that followed one sin brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. It's not the same. That's what Paul's saying. It's not that it is the same. Adam did something and Jesus did something. No, Adam did something. It's had a terrible effect on all of us. All of us. But Jesus did something so awesome, it can have more of an effect on you. It can not only change you from now on and secure your future, it can deal with your past, wash that away, transform you now. It is powerful. If you've received this salvation, it's powerful. If you haven't, this is what you need. This is what you actually need in your life. More than anything else, this is what you need. This gift from God. Through Jesus Christ. Changes everything. I've just come back from Spring Harvest, which is a Christian event. A few thousand Christians. And me and Stuart usually go and run this thing called Just Looking. Which obviously is for those who are just looking. Actually, a lot of the people aren't. They're just sick. They're just sick because they've been dragged to a Christian event by their Christian wife or husband. And they're stuck in Skegness. For a week with thousands of Christians. Poor things. So we stick up posters all over and say, look, if you hate the meetings and can't stand being here, we'd like to chat to you. We'll meet you in the pottery studio or wherever. And every year we get a gang of people come along and we try and talk to them about Jesus and see if we can help them. couple of years ago, there was this guy in my group. We had about 30 people that year. There was me, Stuart, and Graham Seed. Some of you know him. And there was 30 people turned up, 30 angry people, 30 people with objections and reasons why they shouldn't believe in God, and some of them good ones. Some of them had terrible lives and blamed God for it. Maybe you do the same. And I had 10 people in my group the first day. We've got 4 days, so it's like a very fast alpha course. So on the first day we sit down, and there's this guy in my group called Neil, and he sort of dominated the group. Well, not sort of, he dominated the group. From the minute we got in there, he said, I just want you to know, I'm a Marxist, I'm an atheist, and I'm educated. I thought, I'm in trouble now. And he said, I've done a philosophy degree, you can't tell me there's such a thing as free will, you can't tell me, you know, the only reason I'm here is because I've got a Christian wife, and, you know, I sometimes even go to church with her just to humour her, but I'm an atheist. And, you know, it must have been the Holy Spirit helping me. Because I didn't know what to say. Well, I just said, well done for being a good husband. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, there's not many Marxist atheist husbands who come to a Spring Harvest, who come in this group, or sometimes go to church for your wife. You must love your wife. He said, I do. He seemed to like that. That was day one. He dominated the group. Day two, we'd been talking about the cross of Jesus Christ. And for those of you who know, and for those of you who need to know, the cross of Jesus Christ is supernatural and has supernatural power. I'm going to be speaking about it in about 4 minutes. And when you speak about the cross of Jesus Christ, there's something about Jesus' death on the cross that supernaturally affects people and can change them. And we'd spoken about that in this group. That was day one. Day two, he turns up. He said, I've been up all night. I've been talking to my wife and her relatives. I've realized I'm not an atheist, I'm an agnostic. It's not bad for one day, is it? An atheist is someone who adamantly believes there is no God, and agnostic's not sure. So he's moved. That's supernatural, it's the power of God. And that day I was speaking about how Christianity is supernatural. It's not about I didn't go to church, now I do. I didn't read the Bible, now I do. That might be a tiny bit of it. But Christianity is supernatural. Something happens to you. Something supernatural happens. You're born again. And when we sat down in our group, he said, I don't believe in any of that. He said, I'm a scientific, rational man. I don't believe that anything supernatural happens. And I said, look, Neil, do you know what? There's a supernatural side of life. There's a spiritual side of life. And if you keep coming to things like Spring Harvest and going to church out of love for your wife, one day you're going to bump into God and have a supernatural encounter yourself. He seemed to like that. He said, do you think so? I said, I do, yeah. He dominated day two. Day three, he turns up and he's quiet. He never said anything, to the point where the other people in the group said to him, Neil, you're quiet today. Haven't you got nothing to say? There was a couple of other people, a lawyer and his son and a few other people. And Neil said, oh. He said, no. He said, I think I'm approaching this from the wrong angle. He said, I think I just need to take more steps of faith. Which shocked me. Day four, we're finished. Obviously, we haven't answered people's questions, some of their questions in 4 days, and people have big objections and all the rest. But we've got to end. So I said, look, preached about the cross. We said, look, at the end of the day, Jesus came to save sinners. Is there anyone here in this group of 30 people who would like their sins forgiven today? And 15 people put their hands straight up. First hand up, Neil. I tried to not look. I'll not let him know I'd seen, but inside I was thinking, yes! And then these 15 separated from those 15, quite prophetic really, and they came over this side of the room and we prayed together, and the presence of God was in the room powerfully. Some people were weeping and sobbing. We sat back down in our group. We had about 15 minutes left, we'd finished early, so I thought, what do we do? We'll go back into our small groups. Went back into our small groups. I wasn't going to say nothing because some people were a bit emotional, you know. And Neil was sat there. And after a little while, I said, how are you doing, Neil? He said, I'm stunned. He said, there's a very strong presence of God in this room. Can you feel that, Neil? He said, yeah, I can. I said, your light's on in your spiritual room, isn't it? He said, yeah. He said, can I share something? I said, you can share whatever you want. Open forum. He said, "I'd like to say something to the group." I said, "Well, do." He said, "I'm a porn addict." He said, "I've been a pornography addict all my life." He said, "It's even led me to commit adultery." He said, "I've got a beautiful Christian wife out there who doesn't know anything about it." He said, "But I know in these moments, when I prayed that prayer, I'm forgiven and I'm free." He said, I can feel the torment's gone. I'm free. I know I'm free." And, the people were a bit emotional. He said, "I'm going to go out and I'm going to tell my wife everything. Will you pray for me?" We said, "We sure will." You know. It was lunchtime. He went outside, talked to his wife. And after dinner, we've got an extra thing for those who've made a commitment to Christ called Just Starting. And he came back to that, and there were some people in our group who'd become Christians, and they said, "Neil, how is your wife?" He said, "She's stunned. She's stunned." He said, "We went for a walk on the beach and I told her everything." And he said, "Obviously she's hurt and she's stunned, but she's also got hope, because she knew there was something wrong. But also she can see that I've actually come to Christ. So she's got hope." And we said goodbye, and you've got to wonder how things like that end, haven't you? I mean, I do. There's such massive pain and problems there, you've got to wonder. But the next year, me and Stewie are there, 30 angry people, just about to begin again, and the door bursts open, and it's Neil, wife in hand, walks in. "Marty, Stewie, how are you doing?" "Neil, how are you doing?" He said, "Brilliant, I've had the best year of my life. I've joined a Pentecostal church in Manchester, been given my testimony everywhere. God's healed our marriage." He said, "Can I tell my story before you start?" I said, "Sure can." "You haven't." And is that awesome? You know what? The power of God's grace is greater than the power of sin. Do you know that? The power of God's love, the power of salvation is greater than anything else you've experienced before today. Only Jesus' gift of righteousness, a new birth and salvation, can do that in someone's life. About 2 years after that, we get an email off him. "Guys, will you pray for me? I'm preaching my first sermon this Sunday." Jesus does that. "I'm an atheist, I'm a Marxist." Irrelevant. Jesus sweeps under it all and saves the sinner. More than anything else, we're sinners who need saving. And once we're saved, then, more than anything else, we're saved. We're in Christ. That's our actual identity. And Paul says, all this was achieved through one act of righteousness. Just as the result of one man's trespass, Adam's, was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification, which brings life to all men. One act of righteousness. You know what that act was? You know that was the laying down of Jesus' life on the cross and his resurrection from the dead that we're celebrating today. That act, that one act, is the reason we're all here. The reason millions are gathering all over the globe this morning, worshipping, thanking God for changed lives, thanking God that they're going to heaven, thanking God that we're going to be raised from the dead as well, because of one man's act. Both of those acts began in a garden. Adam's was in a garden. If you could see Adam realizing what we know now, imagine if you could see Adam and Eve now reaching for that fruit, knowing all the hell and abuse and wars and death and misery that's come from it. What would we say to them? We'd be saying, "Don't do it," wouldn't we? "Adam, don't do it. Eve, don't do it." We'd be shouting if we could. But now look at the other garden. He's Jesus facing this cup of suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane, the beginning of the cross. Jesus is struggling with it. What would you say to Jesus? Knowing the result now of his death and resurrection, of all these multi-millions of people whose lives have been set free from sin, filled with love, transformed, going to heaven forever. What would you say to Jesus? You'd say the opposite, wouldn't you? Keep going, Jesus. Go on, Jesus. Do it, Jesus. Keep going. Say yes, Jesus. And thank God he did. He did. Jesus in the garden suffered for you and me, began the process of taking on his shoulders the weight of the guilt of it all. You know, I was preaching in Spain a little while ago, and I was stood in this big, they've got these massive olive groves, haven't they? I was stood in this massive olive grove, and you can't be in an olive grove and not think of the garden of olives, can you? The garden of Gethsemane. And I was just thinking about Jesus, and these days they've got these mechanical processes for getting the olives into oil. But those days they didn't. And I've been to Israel and I've seen ancient olive groves that they still have the olive press in the garden. And what they do is they put the olives in a little walled place and they put a door or something on top of them. And then they'd put the first weight on. It wasn't the total weight, it's just the first weight. The first weight would put them under pressure, puts the olives under pressure, and they just sweat. And the oil that comes out of that is called extra virgin olive oil. And then you put more weight on, and you get virgin olive oil, and then you put more weight on, in the end they're crushed completely, and you get the whole oil. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, says yes to our salvation. And the first bit of the weight was felt by him. An instant sweat. The pressure on Jesus was immense, immense. Sweat blood, it says, like drops of blood. Have you ever been in a situation? Actually, it has to be quite a situation. When something's brought to you on news, or you, something happens to you where you just sweat. It's a physical reaction to stress and pressure, massive stress and pressure of shock. You just sweat instantly. And Jesus felt the reality of that. His death was coming, a terrible death. And the pressure was coming, the soldiers were coming. And not only that, the sin of the world was coming. He who'd never experienced any sin was going to have to become sin and drink it to its dregs. He struggled, but did it. Out of love for us, that one act of righteousness, there's never been an act like it. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for you and me. He died for us there. He could have got off any time he wanted. Satan, in the garden with Adam, was saying, "Go on, Adam, do it." Satan in the garden with Jesus was saying, "Don't do it. Don't do it. Run. Run away." But he didn't. He didn't. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He hung on that cross for those 6 hours for you, so that you could go to heaven and be forgiven. Don't live as though that never happened. Don't live as though there's no God when there's a God. Don't live as though you can't go to heaven when you can. Why live as though there's no salvation when it's available to you today? Don't do that. It's foolish. It's dangerous. Don't do it. Receive this gift of Jesus Christ today. Completely, totally. Because that gift of what Jesus bought on the cross is the only thing worth having. And lastly, there's the result. Consequently, Paul says, just as the result of one man's trespass was condemnation, the result of that one act of righteousness is that we can reign in life, that we can experience the grace of God, is that death doesn't reign in us anymore. We can be transformed. And because it's a gift, that's why it's instant. Christianity is instant. You receive it as a gift. It's in a moment. Something might build up to that moment, but there is a moment when you receive salvation, and it is a moment. I was speaking a couple of days ago at Spring Harvest to this lad who was a theology student, all confused, didn't know God. And he could see, he said, "What have you got? What have you got?" I said, "I've got the real thing." I said, "I've got what you need. You can't get through theology and thinking." And he said, "I think I'm going to go to Africa and I think I'll find Jesus there. And then I'm going to go to India. I've got this trip booked up. I think I'm going to find Jesus there." I said, "Listen, Eric." He said, "You can't find him here. You won't find him there." I said, "He's here now. Why find him there?" It was a wonderful little conversation over a table with some coffee. And I saw his face light up. It's faith. He got faith. I said, "Why don't you receive Christ now and take him to Africa, will you?" He said, "I'm going to do it. I'm going to go on the beach now. I'm going to give my life to Christ." I said, "Go do it." And he did. You've got to do it. You've got to act. You've got to respond. You've got to receive this gift. You've got to give your life to Christ. You need to. Because it's your salvation. Jesus died for you. He loves you. Receive this gift that transforms you. It does transform you. You're not perfect, but you're changed. One man who came to Christ on Alpha, I was talking to his wife after the Holy Spirit day. His wife said he came home and he made the bed for the first time in 20 years. I said, "He's saved." And he is. Justification. Made righteous. You're made righteous. It's done to you and for you. You're made righteous. Life for all men. You can reign in life. You can be on top. Without Christ, death and sin reign. They're on top. With Christ, grace reigns, undeserved love reigns, and life reigns. That's the difference. Life for all. So also, grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You have received eternal life. And it says, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. You see, you can't lose when you receive Jesus. When you receive this gift of righteousness, you can't lose. What if I sin again? Well, you'll be forgiven again. What if I fail? Well, God's actually, this gift, it's big enough to cover that. It copes with that. Before I came to Christ, my sins were like chiseled in stone on my heart. No amount of tears or any religious activity could remove them. When you come to Christ, he washes it off. And my sin after I become a Christian is different. It is. It's like a whiteboard. It can just rub off, rub off, rub off. It just doesn't stick. Because there's a change taking place in your heart. You can be forgiven. You can be forgiven again. Maybe you failed today. Maybe you're a Christian. You need a bit of resurrection life. Jesus has won. He did it for us. He did it for you. You can experience resurrection life again. Let him raise you up again. Let him lift you up again this morning. If you're not a Christian, become one this morning. Give your life to Christ. In here or later on your own, doesn't matter. You give your life to Jesus Christ. Receive this gift. You do it because he's speaking to you and offering you a gift. Don't look this gift in the mouth. This gift that cost God everything. And if you've been failing as a Christian, get forgiven again. You can be washed again, can't you? Once I'd been on a trip. I came home and I was stressed and jet-lagged. Came home, and as some of you know, we've got about a million kids. And the kids were glad to see me and they were diving all over me. After about half an hour of it, I thought, I can't cope with this. I'd been somewhere where I'd been on my own quite a lot. So I was used to being on my own. And then from to this, it was like, I thought, I need a bit of a break. I'm just going to go upstairs. And I went upstairs, I thought, after I'd been there for 5 minutes, I thought, what am I doing? I've been away from my family. I need to love them. Stop being so selfish, would you? Get downstairs and love them. And I thought, what can I do to show them I love them and I'm sorry? And I thought of this little thing that I'd heard this other guy do, where he got his family down and he washed all their feet. I thought, that's it, I'm going to wash all their feet. I
and tell them that I love them. So I sat them all down and said, oh, get your socks off. No, I didn't. I'm going to love you, whether you like it or not. No. And they all got their socks off and I washed their feet. It was good, actually. We had a good laugh. And I was washing their feet and loving them and telling them that I loved them. And our little Sam, I don't know how old he was then. He was younger than he is today. Sorry for this, Sam. And I washed his feet and he loved it, you know, and dried them with a towel and put some talc on them. And he said, oh, Dad, that was great. Do it again. And you know what? That's the great thing about Jesus, isn't it? He does it again. Oh, Lord, do it again. Do it again, Lord. Yeah, I will. I'll do it again. Do you need your feet washed? Do you need to be forgiven again? I'll do it again. That's how much he loves us. He loves us. So he'll do it over and over again. Let's pray. Should we stand together? Jesus is alive. Thank you, Lord, that you're the resurrection and the life. Thank you, Lord, that you're out of that tomb. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you. We honour you, Lord, for everything you've done, for the price you've paid, for the weight you carried, for our sins that you took into yourself. Jesus, you're awesome. Thank you. Thank you for going into death for us. Thank you for really being dead. Blue dead. Ice cold. Like marble, you were dead. But on that morning, life cannot be held back. Death can't hold you, Jesus, because there was no sin of your own on you. And up again you came with power and freedom for us. You have beaten death. You've beaten Satan. You've beaten sin. Lord, beat it for us again this morning. For every person here. If you need forgiveness this morning, ask the Lord now where you are just to forgive you. If you want to give your life to him, give it. He'll receive you. He'll forgive you. He'll pardon you. He'll transform you. If you want to be washed again, ask him now to wash you. Thank you, Lord. Just spend a moment in his presence.